Hope that song made you feel happy. It certainly did me. I think the words of that song should be true and ring true in all of our hearts. And I hope that before we leave tonight, we'll be a little happier than we were when we came. I know you probably would really be happy if I said, "That's it, let's go home." But that's not going to happen. Oh, I love that. She shook her head no. So let's go ahead. I suppose that in our time, there's so many people that are just trying to be happy, and they're failing miserably. All around, you see so many people who are diligently striving for happiness, to be blessed in so many different ways, and yet they just can't find happiness because they're not looking in the right places. It's so obvious. And the question really comes, we ask, you know, where is the key to happiness? Not just what, but where? And we live in a time where so many people are, they're just living a life of boredom. And that boredom is created from a sense of laziness that it permeates our world today. And it causes depression and all other kinds of forms of unhappiness. And it's so sad, you know, the world, they put all their hope in happiness that is a result of relationships, happiness that is a result of riches or possessions. And that's why they're having struggles with their happiness. And the good word or the good news is that true happiness has everything to do with a singular hope that we have. And that singular hope we have is our relationship with our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That good news that we have is that one day we will be exceedingly happy, rejoicing beyond imagination, because we will be lifted up from this world or from our grave and taken up into heaven to be there forevermore. There's your, you know, that's the pinnacle of happiness. But we're here. And so what do we have to do while we're here to be happy? Okay, so the book of Psalm is it's the very first psalm, and that's what we want to begin with tonight. Psalm 1, it's the key to the principle of happiness, to ensure true happiness. It begins with these wonderful word, blessed. Blessed is the man. And we'll just read through that, and then we'll just continue this discussion. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted along the river of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the shaft which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You notice with me those first words, blessed is the man. That word blessed comes from a Hebrew term that really gives the idea of happiness. In fact, the actual force of that Hebrew word really comes down to how very happy is the man. How truly happy is the man is what we're really talking about. That is what a blessed man is. And so it's used some 50 times in the psalm, and we're going to examine a few of those. In fact, let's go ahead and look at some of those. Turn over to Psalm 18 and verse 46. Psalm 18, verse 46. And I want you to kind of notice the pattern as we read these. Psalm 18, 46, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock, for the God of my salvation be exalted. Blessed be my rock. There's your first key. And from there, let's go over to Psalm 28 and verse 6. Psalm 28 and verse 6. Again, blessed be the Lord, blessed, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. We're hearing that he's our rock, the rock of our salvation. Now, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of our supplication. Go over to chapter 32, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. Again, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We see our rock, we see our salvation, we see the Lord God who has now forgiven us of our sin, and we are those recipients of that forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and therefore we are blessed because of that. Another one, Psalm 34 and 8, we read these words, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Happy, truly happy is the man, very happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, let's go over to Psalm 40 and verse 4. And this is just a few of the 50 places that this term is used. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 4. Again, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Twofold points. He makes the Lord his trust, and he does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lie. There's happiness in trusting the Lord and making the Lord our trust. Psalm 84. Go over a few pages. Psalm 84. And we're going to look at 84 and verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You know, when we think of that particular psalm, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose strength is in God. We're a people that are humble. We don't depend upon our own strength. We depend on the strength of God. And that is what makes us blessed or happy here, according to the psalmist. And our heart is on a pilgrimage. We're not here. This world is not our home. It's so important for us to keep our thoughts and our meditations on God's Word so we understand that. Our meditation or our happiness doesn't depend on other people. Not to say that people can't be a part of our happiness, but to true happiness is when we trust not in our own strength, but in the strength of God. Psalm 112, way out there. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Here we go. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. We have so many blessings just in the concept of listening and obeying God. And here we add the idea of fearing God, revering God, making God a reverend in our own minds and our own thoughts. That will bring us happiness. And just to wrap that up, if you go over to James chapter 1, and we're going a little bit away from Psalm, there's other places where we learn about happiness. But in James chapter 1 and at verse 12, here's that word again in the New Testament in the Greek, and it literally means the same thing. Blessed or happy is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. The old King James says, when he has been tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. We live in a wicked world. And if we keep our eyes focused on our rock, if we keep our eyes focused on salvation, if we keep our eyes focused upon the Word of God, the strength that we get from God, trusting in Him and not in ourselves, we're going to be a happy people. And it doesn't matter. We're going to be a happy people. You know, in our lesson, we want to take a look at this Psalm 1, because I'm going back there to Psalm 1. And we want to seek to learn from the psalmist the principles, just simple principles, for what it takes to be blessed. What does it take from this one psalm to be a blessed people, to be truly, truly happy? And so we divide this into three simple sections to see this formula. And to begin with, blessedness of the righteous man. And, you know, the secondly is the condition of the unrighteous. And finally, the contrast between the two ways. And so we want to take a little bit of time and let's just consider these three things. And beginning with the blessedness of the righteous man. You know, we're told in the very first verse, we look at Psalm 1 and 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, these are described a blessed man in a negative sense. In other words, you're blessed if you don't do these things. See, notice that there's a great value when we talk about a negative point of view. Because God's telling us, this is, if you don't do these things, you're going to be happy. How many people in the world get caught up in doing those things and then they are not happy, have no hope of being happy? For so much of what destroys happiness is literally the fruit of sinfulness, sinful activity. We ought to appreciate then the value of these negative comments here, because they keep us from going astray. Because they protect us from harm and from misery. It's like restraining walls near a cliff or a leash, or that we something that we do to keep our children from running off into the street, a fence around the yard. These negative forms are like that. They just keep us from getting harmed spiritually. And so, therefore, you know, it's said that these negative commands, these statements, they're beneficial to us. And therefore, you know, it's truly something that makes us happy. And what is it? Not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. The very beginning, if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we know what happens when we listen to people who are outside of the church, or we are directed or guided by them. It always leads to some kind of trouble. He doesn't take the counsel of those that are outside on how to live, how to act, how to enjoy life. Because all you have to do is stand far enough back to see that they may think that they're enjoying things for a time, but that always leads to trouble, always leads to unhappiness. And so you don't follow the advice of the sinner. And then he says, standing in the pathway of the sinner. You don't do that either. You don't follow along in that direction. You know, Jesus talks about the narrow and the wide gate. That's the wide gate that leads to destruction. That's not going to make us happy. And, you know, you don't linger or hang around with the sinner in the sense of making that your whole social life. We have a church. We're members of the body of Christ. We're members of one another. And we should be hanging around one another in that sense. And for the temptation to go to the world is just too great when you put all your energy and your trust into those who walk the wrong way in this life. Better to rebuke than to join. And then he says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And you know, there's a progression going on here. You don't listen, you don't walk with them, and you don't sit down with them. Because the unhappy person listens to unrighteous counsel. The unhappy person will follow the pathway of the unrighteous and eventually they'll sit down with them, make their abode with them. We don't join ourselves with those who ridicule or mock the Lord, those who look at religious views or the faith that we have in Christ as something foolish. Which sinners, they fortify themselves by joining together, sitting down, and they all their actions and their deeds and their thoughts are all becoming solidified together. And you notice the example of this Hebrew poetry, it's a thought in rhyme rather than a word rhyme. We're not talking about words that rhyme, we're talking about thoughts that rhyme. They go together, and they're related, and that's really important. So we don't follow along and listen to the counsel. We don't walk along with the sinner, nor do we sit in the seat of the scornful. And that's going to help us to be happy. We find an example of progressive parallelism. They walk, or they listen, they walk, stand, sit. And that's where you find the most egregious unhappiness, is just following those steps. So that very well could describe the journey of many people who start off in one direction and end up in sin. Going along with the crowd, listening to that leader, walking along with the crowd, and finally sitting down, and unhappiness fills your soul. So we look at this from a positive aspect now. Okay, we're going to turn this around. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We see that in the text. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. The source of this man's joy, which should be the same as our joy, the blessedness, the happiness that we have, is in the Word of God. We talked about that this morning in the Sunday school, how important it is to have the Word of God as your beacon, as your light, as your guide in all things. Trusting in the Lord, leaning not on your own understanding. And so, I want you to go over to Psalm 119 with me. Let's see a little bit of this. Psalm 1, the big psalm. We want to go 119 and start at verse 16. I will, and notice this word, delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. There's a pathway to happiness. Turn over to verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Not going down the path of the worldly, listening to the worldly, taking advice from people who don't know God. But again, delight comes from allowing God to be your counsel. Look at verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandment, for I delight in it. And I hope you're seeing a pattern here. Let's go over to verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. From there, go over to verse 77. Your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I hope you see a pattern from verse 92. Let's go to verse all the way down, verse 174. 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Delight, 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 delight. Delight in what? Delight in the law of the Lord. The happiness comes when we truly investigate, meditate day and night, when we get God's word into our heart, He protects us. It's like a shield around us. We understand how to make decisions about right and wrong. We don't get caught up in the sins of the world, and we're not caught up in the emotions of individuals, even those that we care about the most, because we're standing in the delight of the law of the Lord, His statutes, His commandments, His light, if you will, is our delight. And so you consider the attitude of Jeremiah. Let's read that, Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. And we want to read verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation." You hear what Jeremiah is saying. Your words were found in my mouth and I ate them, and your words were to me a joy and rejoicing in my heart. Again, it's the same parallelism that we read in Psalm. The psalmist finds great delight in the word of God. And he says, "I'm called by your name." Just thinking and meditating on that one thing. We're called Christians. We're the children of God. We're the household of God. We're the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're a royal nation, right? A special people. And our joy should never be diminished if we truly understand these things. To be called by His name. To have that. And He says that, you know, He doesn't sit with the mockers. He says, "To God, you have filled me with indignation." Indignation for what? Sin. Indignation for mockers. Indignation for the unrighteous. Indignation for bad counsel and walking in the way of sinners. Jeremiah preferred the words of the Lord over the counsel of those ungodly people. Jeremiah was filled with indignation for the assembly of the mockers. We want to think for a moment then on the meditation of, you know, in Psalm 1, of what all that means to us. Why can we further look at this and see how that makes us happy? Therefore, he says, "I meditate day and night." The word meditate in Hebrew, it reflects a word like humming or low uttering speech, like a muse. And the picture is of a man that's reading the scriptures, reading the word of God, reading the law of God, and he's reading it in a very soft tone to himself. Another word might be ponder. I'm pondering on these things. And this he does with God's word day and night, and that brings him delight. That makes him a blessed man. He's not a monk, you know, uttering sounds and unintelligible sounds. But a consecrated interest in that goes beyond just a casual relationship. And what it really means is something is coming for him. And he does this as it's habitually that brings him joy, makes him blessed, makes him happy. You know, setting apart a portion of our day to just sit and meditate on this. And to more than one portion, you could do this in the morning, and then as the day progresses and you start to feel the pains of this world or troubles from work or whatever, you get tired. People maybe can be annoying at times, so make another special time. Sit down and meditate on the Word. It eliminates all that. And then in the evening, when you're ready to rest at night, it'll give peace to your mind to meditate on this. And so that's what makes a man blessed. That's what makes us truly happy. And as I'm going through, I know I've said a man many times, and we know that, I hope you all know, I'm talking about all of us here, mankind. That's what establishes the heart, sets that heart firm on true happiness. So powerful and so important. And as the psalmist writes, he shall be how? Like a tree. Think of a tree, that figure of something very powerful and strong, used all throughout Scripture. If we run over to Psalm 92, turn your Bibles to Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You know, he says, he uses those phrases in verse 13 of those who are planted in the house of the Lord. That's where your happiness is. That's where blessedness is. To be planted in the Word of God, in the household of God. You know, that book of Psalm, by the way, to the best of scholars, was written around 1440 down to 586 B.C. When we read the book of Jeremiah, he writes something almost exactly the same language in Jeremiah chapter 17, 5 through 8. And that book of Jeremiah, it was written around 627 down to 586. And so it's very possible that Jeremiah read the psalm. And his words just reflected what he learned. Then he says, planted by the rivers of water. A picture describing a person whose life is nourished constantly. They're rooted in the goodness of God's word that brings forth fruit in its season, depicting one's life who it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. We realize that we've done good things for the Lord. We bear fruit for the Lord. We have that heart that was able to receive the Word of God, and that Word grew, and it brought forth some 30, some 60, some 90-fold fruit for the Lord, whose leaf shall not wither. You know, the tree that has the roots that are deep into the soil, right along that river of life, really, not affected by drought, not affected. So you turn that into that spiritual understanding. You know, the tree of life, we're planted right alongside that river of life. And in Revelation, it talks about the trees on either side of the river. Just nourished. We're like that. Blessed. Happy. Because we're being nourished day by day by that, and being having delight in the law of the Lord and in His Word. So adverse conditions come. The world bears down upon us, and it's okay. We don't wither down. We still flourish because we have that eternal Word. And whatever He does, He shall prosper. You know, the figure is of a tree that is now left behind. It's just like a general rule that reasons why only God knows that tree can flourish no matter what happens. Living a life of piety, being generally blessed in prosperity. And it doesn't get better. You know, such is the character of prosperity, of the righteous. He's happy. We prosper in happiness, blessedness, above others who strive for worldly things. The word of the Lord abides forever in our hearts and becomes a monument within us of God's faithfulness, of God's strength and His power, the fact that He is our rock. For those who don't delight in the law of the Lord, they don't prosper. And the next two verses are pretty straightforward. They're nothing like the righteous there. When you read verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They're not like the righteous. They're not going to prosper. They're not like a tree planted along the rivers of water. Their leaves will wither. In fact, it says they're not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Not so happy are they. And the contrast is illustrated here by the psalmist. The wind drives that shaft away, blown away, like the shaft of wheat is tossed out and burned up. You know, that bleak existence, their life is truly futile. Cannot be blessed, cannot be truly happy, cannot have great delight in the law of the Lord. They're separated from that. Their life is of no substantial form. They don't have great value, not even within themselves, certainly not for eternity. They're just blown away by the wind. In Matthew chapter 3, and at verse 12, we hear about Jesus and when his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and he'll gather up his wheat into barns, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is not a place that's going to make us happy. And so their sorry condition simply points to no good. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And when you put those two phrases together, you realize that they're going to be lost. They cannot be truly happy with even the inkling that they won't be in eternity in heaven. They shall be gathered together, receive their reward, assembled together, not with those in heaven, but with the sinners who went before them. That's no place to be. Truly, truly, to be happy is to understand all these things and to apply them. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly person shall perish, he says. And so our happiness obviously doesn't depend upon this world. It's not the end described for the ungodly that we are privy with or attached to. Those who go through life with boredom and depression and uncertainty, striving always for happiness and never truly finding it. Their lives become listless, no sense of purpose, no sense of future, gradually unraveling within their own minds and their hearts. And you ask, you know, why is that so? Because they don't heed the counsel of the godly. They heed the counsel of the ungodly. They don't meditate on God's word. Likely they don't even believe in God as being our rock, the rock of our salvation. If we desire to be blessed, truly happy people, then we need to stand strong. We need to be a people who are truly happy because we delight and meditate in the word of the Lord, and we avoid all the worldly counsel. Don't get caught up in television shows and in sitcoms and in magazines and books by the multitudes. Just be delighting in the Lord your God. To the, you know, the question, whose counsel do we delight in? It's found in God's word. It's the counsel of His word. It's something that the ungodly world has no understanding of. And if we're seeking true happiness, you know, we let the counsel of God guide us in all these things. In Psalm 32 and 1, David, he wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And we know how that happens. That happens through the blood of Christ. It happens by obeying the gospel. It happens by living a life following the commandments of the Lord, being obedient in all ways, so that in the end, we will receive the crown of life. Right? We're all Christians here, and we understand what it took to be saved. And we want to live happy and joyous lives. We want our whole life to be a delight in the Lord. If you have any needs whatsoever this evening, we're all here together to help. The song of invitation is "Who at the door is standing?" And we know who that is. And we pray that door opens soon, that the entrance to heaven will be ours one day. If you have a need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Who at the door is standing?